Morning. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 21. We're going to look at three verses this morning and try to stay right here in these verses all morning. And when you get there, we'll begin reading together the first three verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Still hear a page or two turning. If you're there, say amen. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on the subject, the impact of influence. The impact or the power of your influence. And influence is a powerful thing, and it absolutely impacts others around us. And we'll look together right here in these verses and see how this is such a truth, but the word influence comes from the word inflow. What we allow to flow into our lives or flow into our lives is what influences us. There's the inflow and the outflow of influence. We are influenced by what we allow into our lives, but then we influence others by what flows out of our lives. And so there's things we pick up every day, things that we may not even realize we are picking up. But daily, you and I, just by what we allow into the eye gates and the ear gates of our soul, we pick up things. And it absolutely impacts and influences us as we move. There's things we pick up every day that are good. And there's things that we pick up that ain't so good that we need to let leave. Every day things flow into us, and if not dealt with, we'll become part of who we are. And it's so important. The overflow is what's not dealt with. The inflow and the outflow will become the overflow of our lives. What we allow in and don't allow out becomes the overflow, and that becomes who we are and what people experience when they are around or with us. And I want to talk to you this morning about the overflow or the impact of your influence. You do know this morning you are influencing others, your children and your church, your community, your husband or your wife. You and me are constantly influencing other people. I thought this week as we were up in Tennessee and going to church around all those other young people, praying about this morning's service and thinking and praying about today, about a subject that would be fitting. And I got to thinking about the influence that all those young people were exposed to this week. And it's not just young people that needs to be reminded about how powerful influences are in our life. And they are. They absolutely shape who we become and who we are. And so I thought it'd be helpful for all of us to look at just what influences do to us and what we allow our influence to do to other people. In the text, Simon Peter says, I go fishing. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. Matter of fact, I hadn't even told my wife yet because I just found out. But I'm going in the morning, Lord willing. And hopefully it won't be a trip like these boys had where they caught zilch. Nothing. They come up with a big goose egg, and that's a long, dull, boring trip. But nothing wrong with fishing as long as you don't do it on Sunday. And while church is going on, or even skip Wednesday night, nothing wrong with fishing. Even if it ain't Sunday, I know some who have made fishing their idol. I mean, a little G-O-D. They worship it. Boy, that's all they want to do, think, talk about is fishing. And I think that's out of place. Anything that we get consumed with to a place and point to where we love it more than we love the Lord, by definition, is an idol. And it's idol worship. But in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with fishing. But there was something wrong with this fishing trip. There was something wrong with Simon Peter going fishing, and we'll look at it. He wasn't just going fishing. Simon Peter was returning to his old life, his old habits, his old playground, his old job, his old place and people, his old place of familiarities. He was going back to the place that was comfortable to him. And he's returning to his old life. And did you notice, as soon as he said he was going back, those around him, those other, and by the way, those that were around him were not run-of-the-mill, just sinners standing on the street corner that followed him. No, they were disciples. We'll talk about them in a moment, but he influenced those around him, disciples, other disciples of the Lord Jesus, to go fishing and throw down all that they had followed Christ in doing and go back to the old life. And they said, well, Peter, if you're going fishing, well, I guess we're going too. And he influenced them in such a way. So clearly, in these three verses, we see the illustration how Simon influenced, and his influence overflowed and impacted the lives of the other disciples. Number one this morning, I want to look at the reasoning of our influence. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. After these things, that's the first words you read in verse 1. And normally when you see that statement, after these things, or the word therefore or wherefore, you can just back up a few verses and look and see what that is speaking to, what it's there for, what those words were used for. But I went back and looked through chapter 20, and I didn't see much. There wasn't anything just jumping off the page as why those words were there after these things. So what are these things that is being spoken of? What I did see in chapter 20 was Jesus was no longer walking with the Simon Peter day by day. He was no longer hand in hand all the day long in Simon's life. He had been crucified, he had been buried, and he had been resurrected, and he was there on planet Earth going about proving his life and his resurrection. But no longer was he in the day-to-day, moment-to-moment decisions in the life of Peter. And so after these things, do you know where Jesus is not? Jesus is not in the life of Peter like he was. That is a major change. After these things, it was for the last 3.5 years that day by day, Jesus was hand in hand, prayer by prayer, word for word, alongside Peter. And then for the past few days, it wasn't that way anymore. And I can promise you, when Jesus is no longer part of your every decision and hearing your every word and you hearing His and y'all in dialogue, it will change things. You'll begin to question things. You begin to wonder, does he care? And it absolutely influences our life. Jesus and Simon are not sleeping side by side on the sandy shores. Jesus and Simon are not feeding the 5,000. They're not walking together on top of the water anymore in chapter 20. And so Simon is in a place of confusion and depression even. And when after these things come in the life of Simon, he goes right back almost instantly and instinctively to the place that was familiar to him. And oh, ain't that how we do? The first sign of trouble, we want to revert back to our instincts and revert back to what's familiar and comfortable and easy. And I'll say more about that because there's a danger in that. Hence what happened here in the life of Peter and the disciples. And so he goes back to his old life. And so when difficulty comes, he reverts back to his, get this, to his default settings. If you've had a computer, you know what default settings are. How many of you have ever had a computer and for one reason or another, either it crashes or it gets a virus or a bug and no longer works and you got to take it to the people to fix it? And they say, I hope you back this thing up because we're going to have to wipe it and restart it and go back to factory default settings. And boy, you lose a lot when that happens. In other words, what they're saying is we're going to have to put it back to how it was originally when you bought it. How it was originally set up, back to the default setting. Every last one of us has a default setting. Something that you used to be programmed as. Something that took a lifetime to become who you are and what's natural and normal for you to be. That is your default setting. That is what we're most apt to revert back to when trouble and difficulty comes. And so how we were taught to deal with situations, how we were taught to respond and react when trouble come, we instinctively return back to how we were programmed and what we know to do. So that's why it's so important to surround ourselves with people who will honor and glorify God and stick to and stay with God even when trouble comes. And listen, these were disciples. So you would think if one of them has a bad day, maybe some others will stand up. But that just goes to show you how powerful influence is. Peter said, I go fishing. I don't see the Lord no more. I don't hear him coming around. And so I don't know what to do. Maybe he don't love me no more. And I'm going back fishing. And immediately, they all just took tail and followed. And this wasn't just anybody. This was the sons of Zebedee. This was Nathanael. This was, I mean, people and men that had been serving the Lord the whole time he had. Yeah. But it's very important that we surround ourselves with people who's going to better our opportunity when trouble does come, that we don't revert back to those places, those people. Listen to some of these statistics. These are up to date and current. And I'm talking about how important it is to surround ourselves with people who can influence us in a godly way. And listen to some of these statistics, and I'll say more. Boys that are born and raised fatherless are 3 times more likely to end up in prison versus their peers who were raised in an intact family, had a father in their home. That is your life's matter. Your presence in your child's life matters. Your involvement in their life matters. Because we are raising children and one day they will experience hardship and disappointment. And after these things, moments of their life, and they will return to their default setting, and we are creating and we are producing in them their default settings. So it's absolutely critical that we raise them and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because what we're putting into them is creating their default. And when trouble comes, what they will revert back to, what they saw in the home is what they will do and what they will become. Just instinctively, your involvement matters. Me and you are responsible as fathers for what they do instinctively. Boys whose father leave between the ages of 10 and 14, they are twice as likely to go to prison than their peers who were raised with a father who stayed active in their lives. Twice as likely. That's staggering. Boys and girls who were raised without a father are twice as likely to commit juvenile crimes and are three times more likely to end up in jail by the time they are 30 years old. Not only fathers, but mothers matter in the life of your children. And you know that, but hey, listen, youngins, whether you want it or realize it or not, you need a daddy who will whoop your tail. You need a father figure in your home. You need that. But you also need a mama who will perform the jobs and duties of a mother that a daddy can't do. The love and affection and the mother's touch that no matter how hard we daddies try, we cannot reproduce what mama is. It's impossible. And they need both a mama and a daddy in their life, because it's making them who they are. It's absolutely influencing them to become who they are. By the way, these are not my opinions. These are proven facts and statistics. It is proven that if a child's emotional attachment with their mother is disrupted during the first 2 years of life, that child will grow up with severe trust issues and will live with a distance in their personal life, in their personal relationships to other people. All because before they could even say the word mother or mama, there was a disruption there, and the child knew it to the point it creates something that they'll live with the rest of their life. And they'll have trust issues and security issues. Teens that are in blended or broken families are statistically linked to excessive use of tobacco, binge drinking, carrying weapons, physical fighting, and premarital and premature sexual activity. That's a statistic. That's a fact. Here's what I'm trying to show us. Every one of us have had difficulty that we faced and that have taught us how to live, and trials have trained us and shaped how we think and how we respond. Every one of us. Listen, I am not saying to you if you grow up without a daddy that you're going to be warped. But I am saying if you grow up without a daddy in your home, it affects you. I know you got these people out there and say, well, I didn't have a mama growing up, or I didn't have a daddy, and so that's all my problems and it's all their fault and none of mine. That is not what I'm saying. You are responsible for you no matter what. No matter what mama did, or no matter how bad daddy was, you still have a responsibility to be who you are unto God. And keep in mind, praise the Lord, Peter did revert back, and Peter did jump back to his old habits and his old lifestyles. But Jesus came. That's how the story opened in chapter 21. He came and he changed them, and he helped them to come back from where they was instinctively drawn back to. And so no matter what your situation is, or no matter how you was raised, Jesus can fix it and he can help it. You're not stuck the way you was raised. Thank the Lord. Amen. But Jesus, just like Simon, we have to be careful, because when difficulty comes, our first instinct is to return to our default. To turn and return to what's so common to us. Simon said, I'm going fishing. And every one of us are going to experience a verse one after these things in our life. Experience. And we must be careful that we use our backup and our support team and our help from God not to go back to how we were. The negative things. Every one of us this morning can look back, no matter how good or how bad your raising was, you can look back and see some things wasn't good. So I had a Christian mom and daddy, and we went to church, and everything was good, and praise the Lord. But you, as a mature adult and a mature Christian, you can look back and say, even that wasn't right, and that shaped me in some ways that messed me up. And the same is true on the opposite end. I'm saying who and how you were raised does not have to define you. In Christ it won't, but it does. And it's not even plausible to say that it has no bearing on who you become, because it does. Look at you. Look at the similarities between what you do, even the things that you hate about your mom and daddy or your ancestors, and how you find yourself becoming what they are. Like it or not, that's the truth. That's the truth. So that's the reasoning of our influence. But number two, the realm of our influence. Look at verse 2. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. The realm. You see that word, the third word in that verse, together. There were together. Let's look and notice who was around Simon and how he influenced them. If you walk through verse 2, you'll come, first of all, to a man by the name of Thomas of Didymus. You see that? Read the verse again. There were together Simon, Peter, and who? Thomas, called Didymus. You all know Thomas's nickname, do you not? We all say it together. Doubting Thomas. So, by definition, by his own testimony, Thomas was not a strong man of faith. Thomas up and left when the Lord got crucified. He left town and he took off. So he wasn't a strong man of faith. Thomas quit and walked away. Thomas rarely understood what Jesus was saying. So Thomas, in all reality, was beneath Simon. He wasn't to the same degree of faith as Simon. And so when Simon said, "I go a fishing," he absolutely influenced and impacted Thomas, who was beneath him. Who Simon should have had enough sense to know, there's people who are around me that are watching me and learning from me and listening to me and watching my life and watching how I operate. And if I go back and I revert back to my old ways of living, I'm apt to influence them in such a way they too will go and follow me. But in the moment, Simon didn't think of that, and he just wanted to go fishing and go back, and he did. And he took those beneath him with him. But not only those beneath him. By the way, Simon is a patriarch of faith. Peter, I mean, you read about him all through the Bible. He's got two books in the Bible. He was a great bulwark of faith. And he should have known better. He was a soldier of the cross. But Thomas, not so much. He said, "I go fishing." It pulled Thomas down. And this one is beneath, as we said. Can I say to us all this morning, we ought to all be very careful, because our lives influence those around us, especially those who are weaker, those who are lower, those who are younger, those children of ours. Our lives, the influence and the realm of our influence absolutely touches them. Those that have only been, if you've been saved 20, 30 years, You are going to influence those who were just saved. You're going to influence in a positive or negative way those who hadn't been saved as long as you. People are looking. People are listening to how we act. You say, "Well, I'm not the preacher." It makes no difference. "I'm not a teacher." It don't matter. You are a Christian that's been saved, and your faith has a testimony, and people are watching. And those beneath you are listening and looking, and it absolutely shapes and molds and impacts how they will act. Not only those beneath us, but notice those beside us. Nathanael is the next one mentioned. He said, Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. So who was Nathanael? Nathanael was saved the same day Simon was saved. Nathanael was saved and called into the ministry the same time Simon was. So they were equals. They were peers. And I'm saying our influence and the impact of our influence and the power of our influence not only affects those beneath us and our children and new converts, but it affects those who are serving alongside us. We a lot of times are careful when we're talking or complaining or whatever around little ones or others, but then we'll get around friends and we'll just open it up and let it loose, not realizing the influence of our talking and our decision making. We need to be careful with those who are our equal and on our level and labor beside us. Then notice the third in this verse, Simon, says Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. And you know who the sons of Zebedee was. Name them. James and John. So John, the Bible has a lot to say about James as well, but we'll just take John for a moment. And I think this speaks to those who are even above where we're living. John, to be honest, was, I think, above Simon. John was the teacher's pet. The Bible says the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple. And he's the one who lay on the breast of Jesus and loved Jesus over and over and over. You see his love and how he went forward. While Simon was having his cussing fits, John was chasing after Jesus. While Simon was pulling his concealed carry dagger and chopping ears off, John was running after Jesus. So I'm saying, even, do you know this morning, you influence people who are faith are even considered above yours. It, what are you saying? Let me just put it in layman terms. It does matter to your Sunday school teacher when you ain't at church. It does discourage your preacher when you ain't at church. It does discourage others in the choir and those who have been, it don't matter how long somebody's been saved. When you are gone, it bothers people. And that's just one simple little way of nailing it down. But in all of our ways, we affect others. It influences those beside you because you encourage those beside you. When you are faithful, they are more likely to be faithful if you are. And so we impact those beneath us, those beside us, and even those above us. The verse ain't over. And I've read this a bunch of times, but I never saw this till this week. Even those who you do not know are influenced by you. Look at the last phrase in verse 2. And the other of his disciples. Well, do you know who those other two disciples were? I don't either, because the Bible don't tell us. They were unknown and unnamed. I'm saying they were influenced even though we don't know who they are. And my life can influence those who I don't even know who are watching. Especially in a day and age of social media, you put that stuff out to the world wide web, and I can't tell you how many times. Just move off of social media for a minute. I've preached in places and on the radio and on the internet, and I'll go places and people come up and say, "Hey, Brother Rochester, how are you?" This week I had people come up, "Hey, Brother Rochester, hey, Brother Rochester," over and over and over, and I was just, "Hey, how you doing?" I didn't know, I'd say, "Hey, brother," or "Hey, sister," but I didn't know even a last name to put on the end of it because I didn't know them from Adam. But they knew me. Some way or somehow they had identified me even though I didn't know them. And I've had people come up and say, "I heard your testimony," or "I heard that message you preached, and oh, it helped me and it encouraged me." I influence them in a positive light, people who I didn't even know. And you know, if I did that in a positive way, there's people I don't know I have influenced in a negative way. And so have you. I'm saying people beneath us, people beside us, people above us, and even people we don't know are influenced by our actions, by our words and our deeds, and how we think and what we do. Number three, in closing, the reasoning of our influence and the realm of our influence, but finally, the reality of our influence. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They went fishing and caught nothing. The reality was they all caught nothing because they were following Simon and he caught nothing. I'm saying when Simon was winning, they were winning. But when Simon was losing, they were losing. And that's so true in the Christian life. The truth is when one of us are winning, we're all winning. But when one of us are losing, it affects all of us in a negative way. When Simon came back empty-handed, they all came back empty-handed. Our influence this morning is hard to measure. Stick with me for 5 minutes or less. But this last part is so important, probably the most important of the message. The problem with influence is it's hard to measure it. It's hard to scale it and to see it. It's like growth in children. You live with them every day. You're there with them. And they incrementally grow, but you don't see it. But you take a child that hadn't been around somebody, especially when we lived in Georgia, when we would come home once every 3 or 4 months or whatever. People say, my goodness. Even their nanas and grannas and papas would say, wow, they have grown. But I didn't notice. I mean, I knew they were growing, but not like somebody who took their eyes off them for a little bit and then looked back. The same is true when we are measuring or scaling how much influence we have with people. Amen. How often do you have your kids come get you at night and say, Daddy, today I made a terrible decision. And I did it because I did exactly what I thought you would do. They don't usually do that. But they're more apt to do that than to come in and say, Mama, today I was faced with a major decision and I thought, what would Mama do? And so I got down on my knees and I prayed and sought the Lord and opened the Word of God and I read until I heard the Lord speak to me and He answered. And I made the right decision on this major, major part of my life because I was following you, Mom. Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But we all know that ain't how it works. Very rarely do you hear a kid tell you something like that, but surely not daily. No, it don't happen that way. What if we could see the daily marks that we impact and influence our children with? What if daily you walk by their bed and every evening you would come by and as they lay down, you would see stuck here and there the different marks that we had influenced them that day. The cuss word they heard. The arguing they heard. The attitudes they heard in the home. The absence of a mom and daddy. The laziness they saw. The lost temper. The overreacting. The backbiting. The complaining. The running down of the church or the preacher or the school. The habits, the lack of attention, the lack of affection. Every one of those things are influencing our children and a million more that they live with every day that we can't see or measure. But what if we could see it? Would it change? If you could see that every day, would it change how you live? All of this is leaving a mark on our children? What if you laid out of church for every little headache and every excuse you could? And then you was in Walmart about getting your stuff and you seen somebody from the church and they hadn't been to church in two months. He said, "My goodness, brother, where you been? We've missed you at church." And they had a sign on them showing you the mark of influence you'd left, and it just simply read, "Church didn't seem so important to you." I'm saying we are influencing other people in the home, at the church, on the job. We say we're a Christian, but we live like we ain't. That's an influence. What if at the end of each day you could actually see the marks that impact and influence your children? If you could look at it, would it change the way you live? The problem is they don't come home decorated with visual sticky notes showing you all the feelings and all the different affection and all the different situations they've had to deal with and learn from you that you've poured into them out of the outflow of your influence every day. We don't see that. These marks don't show up daily, but listen, they do show up. Please get that. They show up when it's too late to do anything about it. When they have already been molded into what you don't want them to become. When they, when so many years have rolled by and they've already been made and become that person that you never would have wanted them to become, but they become it because they were becoming who you are. I'll close with this illustration. Please hear it. There was a rich lawyer in Chicago, and he would start his morning every morning with a strong mixed drink as soon as he'd wake up. I knew a lawyer like this in Georgia. It wasn't a mixed drink, but before he would get out of bed, he would crack a beer. He was that bad of an alcoholic. And this lawyer was this way. And then he would get ready for work, and he would walk to his... keep in mind, in Chicago, he would walk and head toward his law office. And right before he got to his law firm, there was a pub, a local pub there next door to it. And every morning before he would enter into his law firm, he would enter that pub and have him another strong drink, then going up into his firm. But one cold, snowy morning, he had had his first drink, and he was... had made his way almost to work, and it was time for him to get and walk into that pub. And he turned, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw a young 10-year-old boy that he recognized. It was his own son. Early in the morning, cold, snowy in Chicago, his 10-year-old boy. And he come and run to him and said, "Son, what in the world are you doing here? How in the world did you... find this place? What are you doing at a bar, at a pub?" And he simply said, "I followed your footsteps, Daddy, in the snow." And he followed his daddy to the bar. And it grabbed that lawyer's attention in such a way, he got his son back home and made his way back to that bar and walked into that bar broken that morning. And said, "Oh God, change me before I change him into becoming what I never want him to be." Listen, you know who that lawyer was? Have you ever heard of a man named Matthew Henry? Matthew Henry walked into that pub that morning, and God broke his heart because he realized the influence he was having over his own child. We all know Matthew Henry as the great commentary writer, but it's all because early in his life, he's seen the impact of his influence, and it caused him to rethink and refocus his actions because he didn't want to cause his son to become what he was, and he clearly seen the impact of his influence. What an illustration. Had he stayed blind to what he was building his son to becoming, he'd have never turned and become who we know as Matthew Henry. He'd have stayed a drunk lawyer. And there's still time for you to change some things and realize you are pouring into your child out of the overflow of your life and influencing them. And so am I. God, help us. I don't want to act like a good Christian. I don't want to act like a good daddy or a good husband. I don't want to act like a good preacher. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good preacher. Not act like it. We need some integrity and realize we are absolutely impacting other people by our influence. I go a fishing. That one simple decision, that one simple day in Simon Peter's life took the whole crowd of disciples with him. It's dangerous what one decision will do. It absolutely influences us. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you take your word. Lord, help us this morning to realize we are touching others' lives, Lord. Those beneath us, those beside us, those above us and around us, and God, those we don't know. Oh, Lord, help us to remember, God, the things that have so drastically changed our lives, Lord, molded and made us. God, help us to be careful, Lord, this morning with reverting back to our original state, God, to that we were defaulted into being. God, I pray you'd help us this morning to realize others are in our realm being touched by the decisions we make. They're looking, they're listening, they're watching. Oh, God, the children, the church members, Lord, I pray you'd help us all this morning. Our absence speak volumes, Lord. Our whispering speak loud to them. I pray you'd help us, God, to be conscious of the fact of how many are watching and becoming who we are today. Not what we want to be, but who we really are. That's what they see and that's what they're becoming. Help us, Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. His altars are open. You